The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Praise his holy name. Father God, I want to thank you for brothers and sisters who have heard the voice of the Lord Jesus from that other realm and have responded in simple, childlike faith and found the discovery that is absolutely magnificent and eternal, the kingdom of God. And they see it. And we are entering it together in
thank you.
Be glorified, dear God, in the name of amen.
Amen.
Well, I have notes here, and sometimes they make sense. The place I want to start today is ever since Barbara and I have gotten into this home we built, I told you, in the 70s, and now Brian and Becky are taking care of us, and we've done a lot of remembering where we've come from and what we're doing. And I'm sure that some of us sentimental, but there's so much of it that's just the spirit of joy and thanksgiving for
thank
the
God.
Lord. And one of the things I was remembering is I don't know that Jerry Crawford would remember the district superintendent that was the district superintendent in Rockford, Illinois at the time we were converted, Jerry, but without trying to be critical of him or anything, after I got saved, he said to me this, and I wrote it down. He said, "Tom, how come you've gotten so heavenly minded? You're no earthly good anymore." And he meant it. He really did mean it. And I can remember saying, "Well, I don't understand the problem." But then, for those of you who are in any mainline denominational church, probably beginning. Well, it really began in maybe the 1880s, 1890s there. A gospel began to replace of being born again, and it was called the social gospel. And the social gospel was taken to mean, you know, food, shelter, and clothing, the basic necessities of life. And I think all through history, I went back and read the history, for instance, of the Salvation Army. And boy, they have really ministered food, shelter, and clothing, but never at the expense of the gospel.
That's right.
And it's been, they have just come through so much over the decades and decades. I love, my old age is coming in. I can't remember the founder of the Salvation Army.
William Booth.
Yes.
Thank Booth. You, William Booth. Booth. Thanks for helping us all. Yes. He said, some of my best men are women. And I love that because he has all, there was no gender problem in the Salvation Army.
No.
And the thing that I really enjoyed reading the history of the Salvation Army in its early years, and even down to this day, they probably provide more food, shelter, and clothing than many other groups do, but never at the expense of the gospel. If you go in there and you need food, shelter, and clothing, they talk to you about Jesus Christ and that's being right. born again. They've not sold out. And I was thinking about all of this because when Barb and I were born again, it was so new to us. You know, I've mentioned before, we'd never even heard the term born again. Jerry Crawford and his wife, Annie, were in the same church, raised in the same church I was back in Illinois. They were not mean, evil people, but I don't know. I've never asked Jerry if he ever heard about being born again there. If he did, it probably was through the same guy we knew, Paul Waters, the minister of music. He's the first one to ever mention it to me. And I'd been in the Army and out and married several years in a really bad situation. And I woke up this morning and I felt like, Lord, why are you rehearsing again in my heart? You must be born again. I talk about it all, living out of that other realm. And the two scriptures came to me. One was from the Apostle Paul. He says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or if for this life only I have hoped, of all men I am to be pitied. I have some friends of mine who... many of you people know the Hanson family, the boys and the singers. And many years ago, they were in a recording session. And when they finished, the person who owned the recording studio invited Walker and Diana into his office. He wanted to talk to them. This man is a multi And he shut the door, was very polite, and he said, "I'm sorry to intervene, but I want to ask you a couple questions." I said, "Fine." And he said, "There is nothing that I cannot buy. Why am I so unhappy?" And he'd been, if I recall this, the testimony, he'd been through four wives. He'd been everywhere he'd wanted to go, bought anything he ever wanted. Why am I so unhappy? And they began to share the gospel with him. And I was talking with Walker recently and said, "Have you ever heard?" And he said, "Well, we recorded different places and I haven't been back to him." But the man was broken. He had everything the world could offer. He had nothing. In my life as a pastor and as you as Christians, you've probably met some of the same people that have about everything the world could offer, and they're miserable. I've been at too many bedsides of people dying, and they'll look at me and they'll say, "Why did I think that I needed three cars, and this bigger, better, more? It didn't satisfy anything. I wish I had none." They were talking. I say all of that as a preface to today because I want to go back and just rehearse together with you, if you would, with me, the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. There is a gospel that we call it the born again gospel, and it's good. And we read about it in Corinthians, where he says, you know, he wishes us that he could give them a little more meat, but at least they're born again and are going into. The gospel of the kingdom of God is different. And we've been through this so many times. But in John 3, you must be born again to see the kingdom. And then John 3, 5, you must be born again from that other realm to enter into the kingdom of God. And the great revelation that has just hounded me in love these past 60 years now, since Barbara and I really embraced the gospel of the kingdom, it makes me realize I want to live my life in such a way as, you know, the few days or months or years that each of us has, where I'm laying up treasure in heaven that doesn't rot or get polluted. And the problem isn't money, it's the love of money, because it is money that provides food and shelter and clothing. And those are not evil things. They are the necessities of human life all over the world. But until we get beyond that and realize there's something greater than that, we are in dire need of a meaning for life. And I'd like to go back, and would you look with me together in Matthew 3 and just to hear some of the words that came to John from John the Baptist. And then I want to just touch things on the kingdom of God and ask the Holy Spirit. This is my prayer this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you just come with that revolution of the rule and the reign of God on earth through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that the prayer that he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that you and I together might become doors for people into the kingdom of God. That when someone meets us, that we are there not just to meet a physical need, though we will do that, but we want to create by your presence people saying, "What is it? What is it that you're so at peace? What is it that gives you grace and love through difficult times, sickness, health, prosperity, poverty? It doesn't make any difference. There's something greater. We want to be vessels of your kingdom in Jesus' name." Well, John the Baptist, as you know, in Matthew 3 says, "In those days, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" And I was thinking about this verse, the voice, the whole world in this sense is a wilderness. The whole world is a wilderness. Mm-hmm. Then he goes down there and talks about the Pharisees and the coming for baptism. And then he says in verse 11, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A winnowing fork was something they used with the grain that separated the stalks from the grain. And the fire of the Spirit comes to do that in our hearts. All of us are familiar with this. Is there any of you that don't know this? You all know this. And then Jesus comes. He arrives at Galilee, and he says, John, I want you to baptize me. Now, John, when we read the book of Luke, we know John is his cousin. We also know that when Mary was carrying Jesus, she came to meet Elizabeth. And when Mary spoke, the babe in her womb, Elizabeth's womb, leaped. And Elizabeth says, the mother of my Lord. And she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Those things just come back because the emphasis is the coming of the kingdom. And John tries to prevent him and says, I have need to be baptized by you. You come to me. Now, John already knows that there is a baptism coming that is not just a water, but will gather the wheat into the barn and burn up chaff. Water baptism doesn't do that. It's an entry. It's a death. Water baptism is half a baptism. The other half is what? The Holy Spirit. I can recall last year when we were baptizing Brian and I, two of his sons, and we said to them as we were going down, now, guys, we want you to know that water baptism means death. You're dying. You're drowning. You're dying. But if that's all the baptism you got, you're dead. You got to come up out of the water and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they kind of looked at us, and Brian and I looked at each other and said, they got to be aware of this, or they'll think that baptism, which means to submerge, is all there is. There's a filling that has to come, and you and I know. Well, he goes and he says, Jesus says to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it's fitting for us to fulfill all. I've thought about that verse time and again. I do not understand the righteousness that Jesus speaks of. Does anybody hear? I'll wait. He's fulfilling the righteousness. The only thing I can think is the prophetic words of God from Isaiah, Ezekiel, and from Micah, and all of that. It's the only thing that I've come to. Well, anyway, it goes on, and he permitted him. Jesus permitted, or John permitted him to be baptized. Jesus went up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am. Now, all of this is about the kingdom of God, and God bringing that kingdom in, which cannot come until Messiah comes and brings that way, that Spirit that opens the doors to the kingdom of God. Then we read in Matthew 4, the temptation, and he begins his ministry. And it says in verse 17 of 4, from that day Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he goes and he picks some of the disciples up, and then I want to read two more verses, 23 and 4. And Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went into all Assyria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases, pain, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics. So the kingdom of God comes with signs and wonders. I was sitting the other day talking to some friends, and they are believing that there's going to be a brand new coming. Maybe it's already begun other places. We just haven't heard of it. A new outpouring, a new, not just renewal or revival, but a brand new outpouring of signs and wonders that don't end in signs and wonders, but end in the kingdom of God. Because there are people that received the results of the kingdom and never enter the kingdom. Right. I know people that got healed and going back to their old life. There's something greater than being healed. You are healed to enter into the kingdom of God. I want to read, I wrote that down. Oh, Tom, get a life. Okay, I want to read from the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Mm-hmm. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, that's the basis of which the next portion is that I want to talk about the kingdom of God and food, shelter, and clothing. Remember this as we read it. You can't serve two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other, or hold to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. But the thing that we're going to see is you can serve mammon if you first serve God. It doesn't eliminate it. It provides the way that it could, ways that are non-crippling to your life, and you won't get torn apart. When we talk about the social gospel, which the church has just adopted, and they said, that's our reason for being, food, shelter, and clothing. God isn't up there saying, I don't care about that. Yes, he does, but he knows the way it's got to come through the king and the kingdom. And if it doesn't, then it becomes the goal of life, bigger, better, more. Bigger, better, more. Bigger, better, more. And it conquers your heart until you begin to seek more stuff. Bigger, better, more. So Jesus continues the teaching in verse 25. For this reason, what's the reason? You can't serve God and mammon. Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Do you hear? He's not eliminating concern for the needs of birds. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do for you? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself each day of trouble. These are the things that have been rehearsing for the last two or three days. The basic, fundamental, I don't ever want to be in a place where food, shelter, and clothing dominate. Or dominate the way I look at other people. I think that over the history of the church, I don't know of another group that has been more giving in terms of the basic needs of humanity, food, shelter, and clothing, than the Christian church, both in its strengths and in its weakness. I don't know of any other religion that has cared for people more than Christianity. And yet, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own? You and I, as I've used as an example, are like doors to the kingdom of God. I look around, all you people, I know you, and I've looked you in the eyes. And one of the things I so enjoy just being with you is to look at you and to see my Lord. That's what I see. I see the difficulties many of you have gone through and the problems and pain, and yet there's something greater than your pain, greater than your needs in your hearts. And that's that you're a door to the kingdom. You are a door to the kingdom of God. I recalled many times in the past, Stan and Pat, as they've talked to prisoners, have said that sometimes, and I don't want to misrepresent what they've said, but the way I've heard it is that they've been prepared to get stuff and not the kingdom, not the gospel. And that some people have resented them talking to them about Jesus when they don't talk to them about something that's more physical. Am I right, Stan, Pat? Have you been in that situation?
Yes, sir.
I thought I remembered you doing that. What does it profit a man? You know, you and I are born to live forever. And can if we spend all of our capital on the basic necessities of life, we're going to miss the kingdom. Remember, there's one other last, well, it's not the last verse, but I'd like to read two other verses. In 2 Corinthians, would you turn with me there, please? The fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. First two verses of 5. For we know that if our earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan. Do I get an amen? We do groan, don't we? We groan, inasmuch longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. There's the tendency to seduce the people of God to serve the lesser and the greater. And people have often said, well, don't you care about the sick and the hungry and the poor? And of course we do, but it can never be primary. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In other words, when we give things to people, and that doesn't mean we get them in a corner and preach at them and all of that, but it does mean that we want to somehow communicate it by our presence, our words, our lives, that the reason we care is because of the kingdom of God, not just because they are needy people. You must be born again. And then one last text I want to look at is Matthew, the 24th chapter, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God coming and the end of all time. And I just wanted to read that familiar portion. Picking it up in, I'll just begin in verse 1. I just want to read a couple of verses, 21 of Matthew, 24 of Matthew. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us then, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said, see to it that no one misleads, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead men. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. And over the past years, we've talked many, many times. You've expressed the similarity that we've all heard so many scenarios of the second coming. And I believe it's closer than ever. Every single day, of course, it's closer. But there's an urgency in this day and time. And one of the things that in studying church history, if you get a chance, there are some non-Christian books that are helpful. Gibbon's history is good about Rome and Greece, and it concludes the church. There are a lot of books on the history of the church. And the strange thing is that when you read the history of the church, the gospel of the kingdom has probably not been preached for close to 2,000 years. The church has preached the gospel of be born again, the gospel of join the church, the gospel of fellowship and worship and giving, all of which can be meaningful. But they say it can go away and then it becomes self-preservation. How do I preserve the denomination of theology? And the kingdom is lost. And I've mentioned many times when I went back and tried to study the early church fathers in the second century and some of the things that we have, of things that they wrote about. It's all about the kingdom. And yet, when you see the history of the church, it keeps veering away from it. And it returns to building big cathedrals, big groups of people. Not that God can't use them, but it's not the primary gospel. The gospel of the kingdom, I believe, returned in about the year 1900 through a man by the name of E. Stanley Jones and many others. Some of you remember Dallas Willard, who passed away recently. And Dallas Willard was another more recent that began to preach the kingdom of God. I read in his book, he talking to some of the most meaningful teachers of the gospel who would say things like this. I can remember because it was on page 51 and 2 in his book. He says, I have a doctorate degree in theology. I preached for 32 years, and I have never preached a message on the gospel kingdom. What's the matter? When it's the emphasis of the New Testament, what is this gospel of the kingdom? It is the rule and the reign of God on earth. I want to close by just reading the prophet Isaiah. Oh, there you are. Somebody's talking to us. Verse 6 of Isaiah 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isn't that fantastic? Mm-hmm. That's phenomenal. So today has been just a day of reflection for me. From the moment I woke up, I could not get my mind. Sometimes my problem is God begins to speak something to my heart and I override it. Oh, that's too simple. They've all heard of it.
Yeah.
You're right.
And the only thing that's really important is that breath of God, the breath of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. You'll be able to give food, shelter, and clothing, but it won't be primary. It will be because you're going to invest in something that's greater. Food, shelter, and clothing shall pass away. You're going to die, but we have a kingdom that's eternal. Forever. Don't sell out for the less. And oftentimes that's what's happened in the church. And they become very socially centered and have missed the gospel. I think it's the reason why my wife and I, she is a Lutheran. I don't mean all Lutherans. Me as a Methodist, I don't mean all Methodists. Never heard you must be born again to see and to enter the kingdom. We heard be nice. Now, God's not saying don't be nice, be caring. God's not saying don't be caring, don't be not concerned about the needs of humanity, but realize that they are simply doors for you to live out the kingdom of God, so that your expression of the material needs is but an expression of the king and his kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit so fill us to overflowing that we just give freely because our hearts are not torn between the verses I read about the you can't serve God and mammon. You'll either love one or hate the other. That's why the district superintendent said to me after I got saved and I'd so excitedly gone to Rockford to tell him all about it. And he ended by saying, son, you become so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good anymore. And he didn't say it with a smile. I had betrayed the gospel as he saw it, because the gospel as he saw it was the social. And the thing that I've discovered, and most of you whom I've talked to personally at many times, have realized that your giving and loving of the lost and your meeting of those basic needs has been purified by knowing that their place in the kingdom is greater than their place in let the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anybody have anything you'd like to correct me on? I don't mind.
Tom?
Yes?
We have a close friend who is 86, and she's been fighting health for a while. And so yesterday, she decided to stop dialysis and stop everything. And it was amazing the peace that came over that woman. She had just been fighting this and fighting this and fighting this, and she knows Jesus. But when she made that decision, Sam and I really haven't talked about this, but I could not imagine the change in her countenance. She was at total peace.
Isn't that something? Because death it's already swallowed up.
Yeah. And we sent to her, we were going to read some scripture to her, but there was family around and we didn't want to do that. But one of the family members texted me and said, what were the scriptures that you were going to read? And so we sent that to her, and it was 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, the first few verses.
Oh, read them to us.
Yeah.
Can you read them to us? Do you have them in front of you?
Well, you just read them a while ago.
Well, I thought I did, but I didn't know if I was going to.
Yeah, we live right now in a tent. And
we're absent from the body, you know, to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
But I don't know, that spoke volumes to me, watching the change.
Yeah.
I asked her, would you like me to just go out one more time and get you a chocolate shake or something? And she said, no, I'm not having any food. All we got is the liquids and stuff. I'm not going to do any of that. He said, and in a week or so, I'll be with the Lord.
You know? Mm-hmm.
Right. Man, that is so, many of you have been with people in their last moments. And we had a good friend of ours, many of you know him, died about 3 weeks ago, Doug Daggett. And Doug was just a marvelous man of God. And his family was around his bed as he was dying. He said the whole immediate family. And he said a kind of quiet, Rhoda, his wife, was telling me, came upon the group. And they heard a strong male voice said, Doug! He said, it wasn't any of us. Doug smiled and was gone. And I thought, I kind of like to go that way.
Tom.
I got more friends there than I got here now, I tell you.
Yeah. Now, the field is thinning around us, isn't it?
Yes. Yes, it is.
That's what happens when you get closer to the head of the line.
That's right, Mark. The people that have been through some of the most difficult things seem to approach death differently than those who haven't had much difficulty. Now, I don't know if that's a rule at all, but it's just something I've noticed, that people who've been through difficult things somehow approach the whole kingdom of God, I wouldn't say easier, but it has more meaning to them because they've realized the brevity of life. Somebody's behind Al and Jan.
Hey, our daughter Karen from Dallas.
Oh, it's
photobombing him, I guess.
Is she the one? Is she one of those that sang with us at Prairie Rose?
Yeah.
Would you like to sing a song right now?
No.
No. Well, welcome. It's good to see you. Welcome to Tulsa. We just love Jan and Al. So grateful for them. Al has saved my, I don't know, what is he saved? He just saved me when I don't know what to do, you know. I'm just so grateful for him. And I look around and I think of things that all of you have done and said, and I'm so grateful for you. So grateful.
Mutual.
Well, if you have nothing to say, we'll let you go.
I have a feeling, Tom, that Shirley is going to minister to you today.
I do. Absolutely, she will.
I think you're absolutely right. I think she will. I've known her. I think she's a year older than me and always teaches me to respect her elders.
Yeah.
And she's prepared. She's 86, you see.
She's prepared to be with Jesus.
Amen. Well, God bless you and thank you for your time. And go with God. Let the kingdom be at first place in your life. Don't seek food, shelter, and clothing. Seek the kingdom.
Kingdom.
And God will add. He will add abundantly to you in ways you could have never imagined. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Okay, bye-bye. God bless you. Bye.